Today is the September 2nd, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is Ruth, a Servant of God. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church on this Lord's Day, this Communion Sunday. It's good to see you. You know, this is September. This is a month I look for a long time, because I know it won't get that cool that fast, but sooner or later, we'll get there. I think of the heat, and it talks about this in Psalm 32, that heat is that which wears you out. It just sort of drags you down. You all understand that makes you lethargic. And I think of the word of, and then the coolness, of course, wakes you up, gets you refreshed. And so too with the word. Might God's word be that which refreshes, enlivens, stirs our spirit. That's what it should do. So anyway, begin today. We're talking about another character from the Bible. As you know, the Bible is filled with stories about people. And we need to know and understand these stories. We looked at the story of Jonah last week and Ruth today, then Nehemiah next week. Because they tell us how God works with people. They also tell us how we are part of God's plan. And they also tell us how we can then be ones who learn to walk with God. And so these stories then are very, very important. We also, of course, learn about God. We learn about man, but also God, his character, his holiness, his power, his sovereignty, his wisdom, and his mercy. But of course, we also learn about his purposes. So with that in mind, we just want to go through the book of Ruth, and it's a quick, really, overview, you know, just one message. You'll find that Ruth is right after the book of Judges, and it's after the book of Judges because it takes place during the time of the Judges. The Judges was a period of time 1380 B.C. to about 1050 B.C. Joshua came in, brought the people in, and after Joshua, you had the Judges for all those number of years, and the story of Ruth takes place around 1100 B.C. or so. And it takes place when there's a time of relative peace between Israel and Moab. Also takes place when there's really a moral decline in the nation of Israel. As indicated by this one verse, it's a real, probably heard this verse from the book of Judges. It says, quote, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is, people weren't really following God. They're just sort of doing what they wanted to do. But here we have the shining story of Ruth. It's a picture of faith and mercy and love, and God's working with her during an otherwise dark period in Israel's history. I'm going to go through just different thoughts here from Ruth, and then we'll pick it up and read more when we get to Ruth 2. But Steve read through Ruth 1 here. But here's the story. There's a Jewish woman. It centers around her. Her name is Naomi, and she's married to a man named Elimelech, but she has two sons. There's a famine in Judah. Hey, let's go south where there's some food and there's, again, relative peace so they could go down. There wasn't a time of war or conflict, so they go down to Moab. And they're not there very long, and the husband dies. Now, you all put yourself in her shoes. Here you have two sons, and your husband dies. And that had to have been very, very, very hard for her. Well, anyway, the two sons, they're there, and they're living there for a while. Says, well, might as well get married to some Moabite women, and which is what they do, marry two women. Two sons, Orpah and also Ruth. And then we read, again, it's all condensed here, because the main story is not about their husband or the two sons, it's about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we'll see later. But then the two sons die. I mean, can you imagine the extreme grief that she was going through at this time? Her sons die, her husband dies, the three immediate members of her family, and it must have been very, very, very hard for her. And I don't know where you guys are at in life in terms of, have you ever experienced extreme trials or one extreme trial and then another extreme trial right on top of that? That's what's going on here. I think back to my grandma. There's a period of from 1961 to 1973 or 4. But in that time period, her husband died, and she had three daughters. One was my mom. And her three daughters' husbands all died. One was my dad, 61, he was 33, the other uncle, 42, another uncle, 36. So she lost her husband and three son-in-laws in that time. Wow, that was hard. But the point is, you've probably gone through something like this. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you won't ever. I don't know. Everybody's got a different kind of life here. But this is what happened to Naomi. And so you think about it, there she is. She's lost her husband and two sons, and she no doubt missed her husband in terms of personally, relationally. He was my husband. She missed her two sons. I'm sure she loved her sons. She took care of them. Now she has her daughter-in-laws. And so it would have been hard, just in terms of the relational aspect, but also the financial, because the men are the ones that provided for the women. They cared for the women. And now they're gone. And so what then is she going to do? But God is sovereign in all this. We know this. But it's good that we put ourselves in the shoes of the people that we're reading about here. I think of that verse, I've said it many times, man plans his way and the Lord directs his steps. So they're going along, Naomi and her family, doing what they think they should do, but God all the time is sovereign. And this is an amazing truth that we must never forget, that as you go through life day by day, God is sovereign in every one of your days with every one of your steps. We continue on in Ruth, and Naomi, of course, now hears that, hey, things are better up north. Let's go back there. Let's go back to the land. And she is thinking about, well, maybe I should take my two daughters-in-law. But then she realized they're young. I mean, they probably, back then, they got married earlier. I wouldn't doubt that both these girls were probably in their teens when they got married. And so I would suggest they're probably maybe in their 20s, maybe in their late 20s at this point in time. You guys are still young, she's thinking. You guys are still young. You still can get married and have a husband. And, of course, you know, she's thinking, is there any way I can get him a husband? She says, man, I'm too old to give them a husband. It's not going to work. So she's really thinking about this. She really cares for these two young ladies. How can I help them? What can I do? She says, hey, you guys just need to stay there. So she encourages them to return to their land. But in verse 13, we get one of the glimpses of how hard it is. For she says, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. That's a loaded phrase. I don't know if you've thought about that for your own self. You might have. The Lord is against me. Things are so difficult. My circumstances, things in life are so hard. The Lord is against me. You might have felt that way. I'm not saying you wouldn't have, because sometimes life is hard and we wonder what is going on. We think God is against me. That's how she was thinking. But she was thinking God was against her, didn't love her, and didn't really have her best in mind. But of course, her view of God is wrong. She doesn't understand God's working. Her faith in the Lord then is weak. Well, anyway, we continue on the story, and Orpha and Ruth had been very faithful with Naomi, very, very faithful. So she encourages them to leave, and now we have Orpha, and she's given a goodbye kiss, a parting kiss to Naomi. But we see there this poignant picture of imagine this in your mind, of Ruth just clinging to Naomi, just hanging on to her, not going to let her go. And I just wonder if Ruth had a real heart of mercy and compassion. And of course, we see she really loved her. She was super loyal to her, and she would never leave her. In fact, I want to read those verses again. They are so encouraging. Some of the best in the Bible on this area of being committed and loyal. It says, do not urge me to leave you, this is verse 16, or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. It's sort of like marriage vows. You know, you get married, that's the kind of thing you say when you get married. But here she is talking to her Jewish mother-in-law, and that's then what she says. And all this, then, you have to understand, God is somehow working in Ruth's heart, because God knows the overall plan. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going with these people. He's working in her heart, and this is, then again, part of God's eternal plan. There's that verse, and I've shared this different times, this Proverbs 20, the steps of man are ordained by the Lord. How, then, can any man understand his way? It's a great verse for you to have and to know and believe when you're in the middle of some situation and you're just confused. The steps of man are ordained by the Lord. How then can anyone understand his way? Really know what's going on. It really is hard. And sometimes you just put your hands up and says, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. But that's fine. That's fine. He doesn't always want you to know, but to trust him. Just like a little child doesn't always know what the parents are doing. You know this. But the parents know what they're doing. The parents know where they're going. And hopefully the children then learn to trust the parents. So too as God's children. We need to trust him when things are hard, things are bleak, things look black, and we're confused. And that verse helps us, that verse in Proverbs. Well, they now arrive in Bethlehem. It was a little town. I mean, you remember the song we sing at Christmas, a little town of Bethlehem. It was a small town. I was one of the towns I was raised in. A little is the town of Fonda, Iowa, about 900 people. I understand little towns. This might have been smaller than that. Just maybe a handful, maybe just 100, 200, 300 people or so. And of course, in small towns, you know what people think. Everybody knows everybody's business, right? That's what happens. So here's this particular day. It's in the springtime. We know that. And in town, comes walking down. There is Naomi. The people look at her, and I don't know if it's been 10 years or 15. We don't know exactly how many years, but it's been a good while. And Naomi looks a little more, you know, old and a little haggard and maybe a little roughed up. You know, what's happened to Naomi? But there's no Elimelech. They're all thinking, huh, where's Elimelech? And there's no sons. So they're scratching their head. They're wondering what's going on. And not only that, who's coming along with her? I mean, they know by the skin color, hey, that's not a Jewish lady. That's a Moabite. What in the world is Naomi doing coming back here? She's years gone by, and her sons are gone. Her husband is gone, and she's with this Moabite woman. And so they're talking. The town is talking. And then sooner or later, probably not too much later, they start hearing the story of Naomi and what had happened. And she tells them how she's feeling. She says there, she says, I'm a bitter woman. She says, God has afflicted me. God has made life very hard for me. Again, we read that verse before. God's against me. Here she further shares how she's thinking. I'm a bitter woman. I'll admit it. God's been against me. Yeah, life is hard. I don't like what's going on. And she says there that God has made life difficult for me. And the point is, this is the truth. God did do it. You know, we look at life, and as people, we typically look at what are called the second causes. Things happen, and somebody does something to us, and that's really the second cause, because God is sovereign. Whether that person who did something to you was good or bad, God is sovereign, and God allows that for his overall purposes. Always have to keep in mind the first cause. And she says, hey, God did this. Well, she's right. God was sovereign over the death of her husband, the death of her sons, the famine, all this going on. And you start wondering, man, why did she go down there? Why did she come back? I mean, this gets a little confusing. Isaiah 38, turn there. Isaiah 38, verses 12 to 15a. Isaiah 38, it says in verse 12, like a shepherd's tent, my dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I compose my soul until morning. Like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter. I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. O Lord, I'm oppressed by be my security. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. This is about Hezekiah. He's sick. And that's where I stopped. I was reading this. This is back 2015. I was having my back problems, and it was a rough year. My back hurt a lot. And I was reading this my quiet time once. It says, he did it. I mean, I knew that, but it's good just to read it. God, you did this to me. This is your doing. This problem I've got is what you have done. He himself has done it. We need to remember that. Lamentations 3:38 says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? It really is. God is sovereign over all things. But Naomi at this time, and we have this character, a God-given character for us to learn from. Some of you may be like Naomi. Some of you may be more like Ruth. Maybe a little more like Boaz or a combination of all three. I don't know. But we have her so we can learn from her. But here she is, and she was wrong in her attitude towards God. She didn't have faith in God. She didn't see that God was working all things together for good. She didn't see it. But now she's back in Bethlehem. Chapter 1 is about to go down to Moab. The sons and the husband die. And then Ruth comes back. That's all of chapter 1. So now they're back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a word that means house of bread. So with that, let's begin reading here in chapter 2, in the first verses 1 through 7. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning till now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So the story continues to unfold. Naomi just happens to have a relative who's a rich man. Really rich. It says great wealth. He was a landowner. His name was Boaz. And it's time there for the barley harvest. I think this is interesting because they got there right at the beginning of barley harvest. In the springtime, there's two back-to-back harvests. You have the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. This is the barley harvest. It takes place over 6-8 weeks. She got there just in time for the barley harvest. That's what's taking place there. Again, you see Ruth's heart. She is very committed to Naomi. She cares for her, and she wants to provide for her. There's no men around to provide. Well, I got to do something. Let me go glean in the fields. And to glean meant you're picking up grain in a field that harvesters had either accidentally missed or purposefully left, okay? So you're a poor person. And poor people did this back in those days. It was a common practice for a poor person to glean in the field of a harvester and to get grain. And it's instructed, you go back in the Old Testament, they're instructed to leave some for the poor people. You're to leave it. So this is a normal thing to do. There's probably others out there besides her that were gleaning. Well, here is Ruth and Naomi, and they are poor. So she's gleaning. That's what she's doing. Now, it just so happens that she goes to Boaz's field. Now, this time, she didn't know who he was, not at all. What's interesting, as you see here, it's obvious, is Boaz is a very friendly man. He's a very kind man. He's a glad-hearted man, you know, and talking to the people, greeting the people. And so he was a righteous man. He was a godly man and no doubt a believer in the Lord. Well, Boaz notices this young woman. And I don't know what he saw in her, but he knows it. She's not a Jew. She's a Moabite. He understood that. And he asked the servant who she is, and the servant says, well, she's came with Naomi. And this young lady asked if she could glean in the fields. And so he let her. That's what happened. And, of course, here's Boaz knowing Naomi, Elimelech. Hey, I'm related to Naomi through Elimelech. I don't know what's going through his mind, but his mind is thinking. There's no doubt that he is thinking about this Ruth and Naomi and what's going on there. So Boaz, a kind man, tells Ruth then to glean in the fields. And what's interesting, and again, you don't know what's going on in his mind. You're trying to figure out. But he tells her, don't go anyplace else. Don't go anyplace else. You can stay here. That's fine. And so that's what Ruth was hoping. I find favor with some man. She found favor with Boaz really on the first day. Don't go anyplace else. You can glean here. That's fine. And he tells the men, you know, because sometimes men can do things they ought not to do. He says, don't touch her. You leave her alone. And make sure, he says, you give her water. She has all the water that she needs. And so here's Boaz, this kind man. And you see he's very, very protective then of Ruth. And there's no doubt that God is working in all this. Here's Boaz. He sees this Ruth. And he had already heard about this Ruth. I mean, the story went all through the town. And Boaz is hearing the stories too. He heard about this Ruth who came with Naomi, that she was a very kind woman, a very committed woman, very caring for Naomi. So that makes him really happy. Wow, she's really taking care of my relative Naomi. And so he wants to bless her because he sees the love that she has for his relative. And of course, Boaz knew that God was the real giver of good, the real protector. And he says, are you coming then to seek refuge from the God of Israel? And I love that. Because Boaz knows that God's in charge of everything. God's the one that gives all good things. And if anything good happens and if God uses Boaz, so be it. And so he mentions that. But you think about this, and you see Ruth's character in all this. In fact, let's read verses 8 to 13 before I get too much further. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, who's under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have indeed spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So you see your character here. She knows she's a foreigner. I mean, she's in this little town of Bethlehem and all this language, and I don't know if she had learned the language or not. I don't know if she learned that. She very well may have. But the point is, she's still in a different culture, different food, different people, and the way they do things, different culture, and she knows she's a foreigner, she knows she's an immigrant, she knows she's a Moabite woman, and she knows that typically that Moabites and Israelites don't get along together. They don't. And so here she is, and she sees herself as a servant. This is very important. This picture, there's some of Mary, the mother of Jesus in Ruth. You see some of the same traits, but she very much saw herself as a servant. And she said there, she says, "I don't deserve anything. I mean, I don't deserve anything. I'm receiving the blessing of God from this Boaz here." And so she's a very, very thankful person. And again, an incredible heart. In fact, you think about Ruth, and sometimes you go in the Bible and you have stories of people. And in this story of Ruth, you see that Naomi's got some problems. There's some sin areas there that are in her life. You look at Ruth and you don't see anything. And, you know, it's similar to Daniel or Joseph, you know, real godly people that are given to us as a picture. And so we have this Ruth, and she again is this very, very godly woman. Let's continue on verse 14. Mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what was she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in other fields." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So, back in this story, just to cover a few points here, summarize, it's lunchtime, first part of these verses, and Boaz tells Ruth to come to eat with the reapers. That wasn't the normal thing to do. Again, it's obvious that he has shown favor to her, that he is favoring her over the other workers. That is what he's doing. And it's interesting because he tells the servants, make sure that you make it easy for her to glean. That is, leave some behind. Set it out in the open so she can just get it. Don't make it hard for her. So it's very clear that he was favoring her. So Ruth goes home that night. Can you imagine what it's like? The first day at work, and Ruth comes back, and there's Naomi, two women, and they're talking. What happened? Tell me. Tell me every detail. And they're going back and forth, and of course, she first sees all the grain that she had gleaned, and then, of course, she also had brought her leftovers from lunch. But think about what Naomi is thinking about. She finds out that Ruth had gleaned in Boaz's field, her relative's field. Can you imagine what she was thinking? Can you imagine how happy she was? Don't you think she was wondering if maybe God was behind this? Don't you think she was wondering if maybe God's working this all together for good? Maybe she was thinking, you know, maybe God's not so bad anyway. Maybe he's a pretty good guy, is God. And she knows God is God, but she had a wrong attitude at him before. I think this is part of that turning point here in her mind. She's seen the working of God and the light, the blessing of God, and she could see then that there's light at the end of the tunnel. So Naomi wants Boaz to be blessed for her kindness, and she tells Ruth then that this Boaz is one of her closest relatives, and then encourages him to stay working with these servant girls of his. And so then she continues to glean. Again, this harvest would go on for 6-8 weeks. First she had the barley harvest, then there's a wheat harvest, and she came again at the beginning of the barley harvest. So this is going to go on then for a period of time. So we go then to chapter 3. It says, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may go well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Now, there's no doubt that Boaz is thinking about Ruth as more than just another nice girl out there. There's no doubt about that, okay? And there's no doubt that Naomi is thinking, how can I get Ruth and Boaz together? That's what's going through her mind. But there's a complicating factor. In verse 2, it says, is not Boaz our kinsman? Now, the word kinsman doesn't just mean relative. It does mean that. But it also relates to this thought of redeemer. It can mean redeemer. And this word redeemer, in its various forms, appears 23 different times in the book of Ruth. So you think, what's one of the main themes in the book of Ruth? It's about redemption. And of course, that takes us to Christ in the future. Christ is the ultimate redeemer, the one who redeems us from our sins. So we have this picture of Boaz like a picture of Christ, the one who can redeem. Okay, so that's the thing we understand here. Now, the law said that a widow's closest male relative had the responsibility to marry her, or in this case, marry her daughter or daughter-in-law. I want you to go to Luke 20. You've seen this before, but just to get this in your mind, because sometimes people read this and say, what is going on here? Going there at night and after he's asleep and uncovering his feet. What's all this about? We've got to understand. It's very important. Luke 20. And this comes from the Old Testament too, but I want to read this New Testament portion. But it's verse 27. There came to him some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection. They questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now there were 7 brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless. The second and the third married her in the same way. All 7 died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also." And it's a story about the resurrection. But the idea is they were going along. Well, you know, if the man dies, then the brother's got to come in, and he's got to marry that woman. That's what's got to happen. That was the law, and they're referring back in that passage, Luke 20, back to the Old Testament, which we're not going to read here. So that's the idea. That's what's taking place here. And so Naomi knows all this. So she tells Ruth to get all dressed up, get your perfume on, get looking as good as you can look, okay? And tells him to go to lie down by Boaz's feet and uncover his feet. That's what she instructs him. And Naomi, in doing this, isn't doing anything wrong, but it's appealing to Boaz to do what is right. That's the point. And Ruth's actions were to be seen as a request for marriage, and Boaz would know this. He was no dummy. He was smart enough to know, what's going on? This is not some girl trying to be flirted around, you know, and get my attention. That wasn't it. This is all planned out related to the Bible, and it was his duty to then think about marrying her. So we go back to Ruth 3, verses 6 through 13. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.' It's true, I'm a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So here's Ruth. It's nighttime, and you know, it's going to be a little bit maybe difficult for her. She's going to where all these reapers are at, all these men are at, and some of these men are pretty rough men, you know, and tough men, and they've probably been eating some good food and probably had some liquor as well, and they were a little bit partied, and the harvest is sort of at the end there. And so they're all asleep, and she sneaks in, and she lies down at his feet and covers his feet. That's the story. That's what happens. Now, I don't know exactly why he woke up, but you got to think about it. God is sovereign over everything. For whatever reason, here's Boaz, and he wakes up in the middle of the night. He's startled. Maybe he hears some rustling. Maybe he hears some other noise, or maybe she sort of moans, or who knows what's going on. He wakes up, and he sees this lady at his feet. I mean, he had to be in shock. She had been shocked. And he sees this. But this is the point. Ruth is there at his feet and telling him, hey, you can redeem me. You can buy me. You can marry me. That's in effect what she is saying. And again, Boaz knows this. He knows what she's doing. And what he does is doesn't say, man, you're just a bad kind of woman. No, no. He commends her for her character. Says she's a woman of excellence. She's a woman who's loyal. She's kind. She's humble. She's a hardworking person, obviously. She's been out in the fields all this time, day after day. You know, I mean, she's a tough lady. She really is. But a sweet lady, a heart of gold. Now, he also knows that he is not the closest relative to Naomi. He knows that. He knows that there's somebody else who is closer and has the first right to redeem her, to buy her. He's second in line. He understands it. He knows who his relatives are. He knows who's related and connected and understands all that. And Boaz then, of course, being a godly man, you know, he could think, well, maybe I can sort of grab this young lady for myself. She's really good, and I don't want to miss her. And he's thinking, no, I got to go through the process. I got to trust God in this. I got to do what's right. And that's the way it's going to be. And so he tells her to stay there till morning. And he promises her very clearly, you stay here, and I promise you, if that other guy don't redeem you, I will. So he makes that promise. So obviously, he really cared about her, and she cared about him. We continue on verses 14 to the end of this chapter. She lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it and measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest till he has settled it today. So she lays there till morning. I don't think she slept, right? I don't think she slept. She was there, you know, all this going on, here at his feet. What's he going to do? Am I going to get married or not? I mean, her mind has got to be racing. So there she is all night. She finally gets up in the morning, and again, she doesn't want the workers to see her as she leaves, but he is very kind, we see, and gives her all these 6 measures of barley. This is a lot of barley. It's not a little bit. Again, she is a strong woman. She could carry it home, and that's what she did. So she goes there, and of course, Naomi, tell me, what happened? How'd it go? I mean, this is the big time, you know. Are these two going to get together, and what did he say, and what everything else? And so she tells him, and Naomi knows Boaz. I mean, again, they're related. She knows his character. She knows that he's a godly man, and she can tell, it's obvious, that Boaz wants to redeem her. So she's got to be really excited. I mean, here's Naomi. Well, this is really good. Things are sort of working out here. And she knows that he's going to go through this process as fast as he can. So we go to chapter 4. We'll see what happens here. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. He said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land, by the field from the hand of Naomi, who was also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, and you may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. So here's Boaz. I mean, you know, crack of dawn, he's up. He's going out there. He finds his close relative. But he has to go through the process. And so the way they did it, they get the elders. The elders are their older, wiser men in the city. And they'd sit down at the gate and they'd talk about these things. These elders were the ones who needed to be the witness in this decision as to who would redeem the land and Ruth. So they had to be there. That's just how they did things. Now, Naomi wanted to sell the land because she needed money to live. And so what happens is Boaz knows that if he gets the land, he gets Ruth. But this other guy didn't know that. He thought he was just going to get some land here. And they said, well, you got to take Ruth too. He says, I don't want Ruth. And it relates to his inheritance and all those things won't go into. And so this then is made clear to the elders what had happened. And the transaction then is made that Boaz would take the land of Naomi and the hand of Ruth. That's basically what it is. And Boaz does this because he knows it's the right thing to do. He knows that the name of Elimelech would continue on through the child that he and Ruth would have. That was the biblical thing, the biblical basis that was spoke of in the law. But he also does it because he loves Ruth. And in all this, again, we all live daily lives, and you got specific, detailed things that happen every day, conversations and people and situations and problems and all kinds of stuff. We're getting into the details here, but we always have to back up. God is sovereign. He is sovereign over this whole thing, and obviously he is purposely working all these details out. I mean, just a quick story here. I'll make this very quick. But with Marcia, she became a Christian in September 11th of 1984. And it's about a month later, she was riding on the metro. This would be the Red Line, I believe, out of Silver Spring down to downtown. She worked there, and she met this guy in the train, metro train, named Matt. And the reason she met him, because Marcia's good at, you know, making conversation. And she saw that he was reading the Bible. So she says, what kind of version are you reading? What kind of Bible version? So he tells her they have some small talk and things. And then he tells her about a Bible study that day downtown where they both, close by where they work. So Marcia goes there, and lo and behold, Vicki Barefoot Phelps is there. Okay, this is October of 1984. And so they get to know each other, and they've known each other ever since, that October of 1984. Well, Vicki, lo and behold, tells me we're in the same home group together there in the northern suburbs. This has been the southern suburbs of D.C. where Marcia lived. But we're in the northern suburbs. So she tells Vicki, and Vicki says, hey, you want to meet her sometime? Sure, let's go ahead and meet her sometime. So I go with my friend. I didn't want to go by myself. So J.D. Norcross and myself and Marcia and Vicki all together at this little Mexican restaurant there in downtown D.C. on November 20th, 1984. That's when I met her, and we have sort of been together ever since. Anyway, so that's the long story. But the point is this. Is God did it. All those little details. She was on the metro train. There's this Matt guy. That was the church that I was in. You know, and they just happened to meet. And there's a Bible study. And Vicky's in it. And she invites her. And then I meet her. And then it goes on from there. But we always need to see this. We always need to back up and see God. The Lord God of heaven and earth is in charge. And he is working out all the details of that is what he is doing. So, these witnesses we see here. Let's go on back to Ruth 4 now, verses 7 through 12. It says here that this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. He removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, to the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. So the first thing I mentioned, they have this little exchange of the sandal. It may sound strange, but that was the custom. In fact, that was mentioned back in the law as well, that the one who owned the land, you know, or the one who could redeem the land first was going to give his sandal to the other person, to Boaz. And this is sort of a testimony, a little witness of this, that what's going on here. And of course, then this transaction is made. What's interesting is the witnesses here give Boaz an amazing blessing, that Ruth would be like Rachel and Leah. And the story here is Rachel and Leah were the two of the wives of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 children, okay? 12 sons. And Rachel and Leah bore 8 of them. So they're sort of saying, you're going to be like Rachel and Leah, talking to Ruth, you know, and they're really excited about her life and things. And from Judah would come Perez. And from Perez, other descendants, on down to the Lord Jesus himself. That is, Perez is in the godly line. We'll see that here in a little bit. So we go back to verse 13. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He went into her. The Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. So again, we remember that Ruth had been married to this guy named Mahlon. He was the Moabitess. But they didn't have any children. But then Boaz and Ruth get married, and God enables them. Again, this is sovereign. Okay, no children with this other guy from Moab that died, none. But now she's with Boaz and has a child. Okay, God gives him a child. That is God's will then for Ruth to have her first child with Boaz. And the women and are all excited. And you understand this, you women especially, you know, you get excited about these kind of things and these two people getting married, you know, and somebody's going to have a child. This is really good. And they're all cheering on. So you have this story, you have the main characters of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Then you got the cheerleaders. These women are all excited about what is taking place, and particularly for Naomi, because they know her. They've known her since she's a kid. She grew up there. And then she left, and they heard how hard her life had been. So they were very, very excited about what had happened. Well, this is just really cool. They're thinking, man, God's doing this, putting these two together. And they're excited for her, but they bless the Lord because they know the Lord's the one that did it. The Lord's the one who brought these two together. And the desire, and they say this, is for her to become famous, this child that is the son. And I don't know what's all going through their minds. And maybe they're thinking, man, Naomi's had such a rough life, and God's really going to use this firstborn son. And it's true. It's true, and we're going to see this in just a minute. But the main point is that because of him would come the Redeemer of all time. Through Boaz and Ruth would come the Redeemer. That is the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll see that again in a minute. But they also want Naomi to be one who is restored and sustained in her life. And again, it's not just that Ruth loved her a little bit down south in Moab and a little bit when they're up in Bethlehem. I mean, she was her daughter-in-law, and she was like a daughter. And what was said in Ruth 1, where, man, where you go, I'm going. Where you live, I will live. You know, if you die, you know, I'm going to be with you to the end. And so she had this incredible support. And sometimes in life that happens. Sometimes you're the one supported by somebody like that. And sometimes you're the one who's supporting somebody else like that. But either way, it's a good deal. It's a good situation. And God worked this out here. And so we see then that God came through for Naomi more towards the end of her life. We don't know how old she was. But this is a very important lesson. One of the main lessons I want to make sure you understand here, that we need to always trust the Lord through the tough times of life, through the hard times, believing that God is working all things together good, and that oftentimes you don't really see the victory, the glory, to the end. That's part of the way it is. Joseph, you come to Joseph, you know, in the first 30 years of his life, well, jail time, and things are pretty rough. And then things started getting better after that. But you come to the last chapter, Genesis 50, and when Joseph's with his brothers, and that famous line, you meant it evil, but God meant it for good. And I don't know how long it took for Joseph to understand the sovereignty of God. I think he learned it when he was in jail for those 13 years. Wrongly placed there, you know, framed and thrown in jail. 13 years, and the jails aren't very good compared to what they are like. I mean, that wasn't good at all compared to today's standards. So he's there. Then you got Job. You know the story of Job, you know, the affliction and his kids all die, chapter 1, and it's really rough. He loses his land, he gets sick, these boils and things. You get to chapter 42. After 41 chapters, you finally see the end. Wow. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and you need to read the whole thing sometime. It's not that long of a read, but Deuteronomy 8, the one verse here that I really like. It's talking about the Jews in the desert. And he says this, in the wilderness, God fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. That's it. You're going through life? Man, it's a hard week. Man, it's a hard year. It's been a hard 10 years, you might say. Hard 20 years. That he might test you to do good for you in the end. It's so important for us as believers to trust the Lord, and he will bless the ones who are faithful and keep going, and you'll see oftentimes then the blessing in the end. Let's finish this chapter, verse 16 through 22. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. To Ram, Amminadab. To Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And to Boaz, Obed. And to Obed was born Jesse. And to Jesse, David. So here's, Ruth is the mother. But we understand from the text that and this happens a lot in life, is the grandmother, which is Naomi, is the main one taking care of this child. And it's interesting, too, because the neighbors, you know, all these other women are excited about this child. They're the ones that named this child. I mean, it wasn't the parents. It was the neighbor ladies. And they call him Obed. Obed is a word that means servant or workman, which is interesting. You know, my son is going to be a servant of God. He's going to work for God. So that's the name that was given to him. And so now we see the big picture. And it's just wonderful. You start in the details of their lives and all the difficulties, chapter 1, and then you come to chapter 2 and 3 and 4. You get clear to the end. You see, wow, this is it. And it gives the lineage there that Ruth and Boaz were the great-grandparents of David, of King David. Parents of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. That's what it was. And of course, David, and we see this is classic in the Old Testament, his descendant is Jesus, the Messiah. So we go to Matthew. Look at this very quickly, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And here we see their names. And this famous lineage, this ancestral line here, we go to chapter 1, Matthew 1, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. It goes on to say, I've been making a quick thought. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah, who had been killed. The reason I say this, because you see these women here. Rahab, how'd she get in there? Oh, God used her. Then there's Ruth, the Moabite. She's in there. And here's Bathsheba. You know, that wasn't his husband. She was Uriah's wife. God used these three women. And so we have this story. But the point is right there. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. So we come to the end then. You need to see this because you got this story. You think, why did it happen? And you might ask yourself the question, why is it like this? Why were they in Judah? Oh, there's a famine. They got to go to Moab. And they go to Moab, and then my husband and two sons die. It doesn't make sense. Now we go back and think, why couldn't I just have stayed in Judah and Boaz found some other woman or something, you know, and have a child, and that's the descendant. God didn't want it that way. Sometimes our life seems confusing, like a huge detour down to Moab, then back up, and I lose my husband and two sons. But then here comes Ruth along with me, and there is Boaz, and God uses these. They become the ancestors of Jesus himself. So it's important that you see this. You have to back up, and that's why I love this story of Ruth, because you get into the details, but then you back up in the last few verses. Wow, this is the big picture. And here's the point. You never know how God's going to use your life. You don't know that. But you just keep being faithful. You keep doing what God wants you to do. And whether it relates to one of your children or grandchildren, whether it relates to a friend that God uses you in their life, you just don't know. And this is what God wants for you, just to be faithful, to keep going, to keep serving the Lord. It says in John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit that would remain. God's chosen you to be saved. God's chosen you for a purpose in life. Sometimes life is a literal mess, and you got to trust God that He's sovereign. He's going to work it all out. Just keep going, keep going. You may not even see all the details in this life. It may not be till heaven. And I really think some of us, we're older and children or grandchildren or whatever. And in heaven, you see, wow, that's how it worked out. That's how God used it. So I encourage you with all my heart to be faithful to the Lord. We think of these three characters. I think of Ruth. She was very loving. She was very loyal. I think of Naomi. She's one who, by God's grace, did persevere. And I finally think of Boaz, and he is one who did what was right. So might we be like them. Might God use us for His purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and how you use them. And help us, Lord, yes, to see the details of our life and to walk day by day and to trust you and needing your grace and strength every day, but also to know that you're sovereign and you're working all things together for good. And sometimes that working together for good is something we don't see in a week or 2 weeks. It might be over a year or 5 years or 10 over the period of our entire life. And that then, which we may not even be able to fully comprehend until we get to heaven. But I thank you, Lord, for each one here. I pray you give each one of us this faith and this trust in you, Lord, and love for you, Lord, and a dependence on you to keep going, to keep serving, to keep loving, to keep being ones who are persevering and then doing what is right. Thank you again now for this time for each one here. I just pray, Lord, for your blessing on this time, rest of our time, and this week for your purposes and glory. In Jesus' name.